Romans chapter 1. You'll notice in your bulletin that we're supposed to have special music, but our special music is in El Paso. So when you get home, give Cassie a call and have her sing to you over the telephone. I'm sure it'll be a blessing. Romans chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 11 to 13 this morning. Continuing on our study through the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1, verses 11 through 13. Paul writing what has been called by many the most complete gospel account in the New Testament. Covers more doctrine than any other letter he wrote. Romans chapter 1 says in verse 11, "For I long to see you, so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles." And you remember, well, let's pray. Let's start by prayer. Father, we come to you because you're our God. And Father, we praise you for the God that you are. And we do remember these who are on the road going to El Paso this morning, asking you to give them traveling mercies and boldness for when they arrive. But Lord God, this morning as we're here, we pray that you would open your word, that Father, you would open our hearts to receive it, that you would explain it to us through your Holy Spirit, that it would make sense, that Lord God, you would convict us to be whom you've called us to be, that you would challenge us. Lord God, I pray that you would feed us through your word, and that, Father, we'd leave this place different. We do praise you so much for Jesus, and it is in his name I pray. Amen. In Romans 1:1, Paul made a statement. He said, "Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God." And you remember we began to talk about the man and the ministry and the message of the apostle Paul, but that was really a foundational statement for what he wanted to teach us after that. And last Sunday night, we began looking at insight into the heart of a missionary, insight into a missionary's heart. And last Sunday night, we built on that statement in verses 8 through 10 when we saw a description of a missionary. In Romans 1, 8 through 10, Paul wrote, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit and the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you. Always in my prayers, making request, if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you." And we saw the description of a missionary. We saw his priority in verse 8. He said, "First, I thank my God." A missionary is someone who is thankful to God for all that God is accomplishing. Not just for those being saved in the mission field, but for those being sent to the mission field, for having an opportunity to go, for those who pray while we go. Paul was thankful to God. We saw the perception in verse 8. He said, "I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all." True missionary knows who deserves the credit. It's not those who go and it's not those who receive. It's God who empowered those to go and who convicted those who received. It was the perception Paul had. We saw the praise of a missionary in verse 8. He was happy. He said, "Because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world." A true missionary rejoices at the faithfulness of God's people. It didn't matter that Paul didn't plant the church at Rome. It didn't matter that Paul didn't lead them to Christ. Paul was grateful that they were living for Jesus. It was the praise of a missionary heart. We saw his purpose in verse 9. He said, "For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son." A true missionary seeks to serve God in whatever way God has equipped him to serve. And we saw his passion also in verse 9. He said, "He is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers, making request, if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you." And we learned a lot about a missionary. A missionary is one who is not forced. He's not even really willing. He's one who desires to go and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the description of a missionary. That's who Paul had. You read 9 and 10, and Paul was desperately trying to get to Rome. And we ask the question again, what type of person preaches the gospel? Very simply, the answer is the type of person that wants to. Amen. You don't find many people in the world who want to preach about Jesus that don't. You don't find many people in the world who want to share about Jesus that don't. We live in a society where we all pretty much do what we want to do. We all pretty much do the things we want. We call them priorities, but we do what we want to do. You probably don't have much on your list, aside from maybe some financial roadblock, but you probably don't have much on your list that you want to do that you don't do. Neither do we. Paul understood what a missionary was. It was someone who desired to minister about Christ. Paul had a missionary's heart. That was a description of a missionary. Well, this morning we want to continue looking at Paul's heart, no longer looking at the description of a missionary, but the desire of a missionary. And the question we ask as we look at our text this morning is, what is it that a missionary hopes to accomplish? When someone sets up and says, I want to go to El Paso or to Africa or wherever, I want to go to China and take Bibles, what are they trying to accomplish? What are you trying to do when you say, I'm going on the mission field, maybe across an ocean, maybe across the street, what am I going to accomplish? Well, that's what Paul's going to show us here. It's the desire of a missionary, and there are three things that Paul desires, and you're going to learn immensely from this. Verse 11 is the first one, and very simply, it is to grow faith. This is why Paul wants to grow faith. Look at verse 11. For I long to see you, so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. Now, you're not going to miss it again. Look in verse 11. He picks up where he left off. I long to see you. We'd be blind if we didn't see Paul's desire. This is not someone who said, God is forcing me to go. I've been under conviction. There's a mission trip in our church and somebody paid my way. That's not Paul. Paul said, I long to see you. It's in my heart. It's my desire. I want to go. And sometimes we have this mindset that Christians are either, number one, people who are going against their will, or number two, the only reason they're going is because they're those select few who actually want to do it. Both of those are wrong. That's not the way it works at all. Christians aren't someone who go against their will. Missionaries aren't people who go against their will. If you talk to missionaries, most of them would rather live in their missionary country than they'd live in their home country. It is a desire in their heart to go do what God has called them to do. But on the flip side of that, it's also not that there's just this select weird group of people who were born with a desire. Let me tell you something. The missionary desire is the Christian desire. It ought to be in a Christian's heart. It ought to be in every single one of our hearts. Why? Well, that's God's heart. If our heart doesn't align with that, then our heart doesn't align with God's heart. We're just showing we have a flaw in our heart. If we don't desire to do mission work, if we don't desire to be about the Great Commission, we're just revealing that our heart is not right before God. One, it's God's heart, but also it's commanded, isn't it? John chapter 20. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." Now, you can read that one, or you can read the one in Matthew 28, or you can read the one in Acts 1:8, but you can read command after command after command that we are called to go and take the gospel to the darkness, aren't we?
Amen, brother.
All right, now that's our calling. So why should it be our desire? You know why? John chapter 14. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. That makes it all come home real simple, doesn't it? If I don't want to do what God's told me to do, then obviously I have a heart problem. So we understand when Paul says, I long to see you, that doesn't make Paul some extra special human who had some extra special missions call, who had something that we don't have. All that makes Paul is a Christian who was walking right with God. That's all that makes him. Someone who was in love with the Lord Jesus and desired to obey his commands. So you get this picture from Paul that Paul longed to see you. But we really talked about that a lot last Sunday night. What I want to know from Paul is, why did you long to see them so badly? Well, there it is in verse 11. Obviously, it's because they were good friends. No. It's because the food was good in Rome. No. It's because the Colosseum was such a sight that every tourist ought to go there. No. Why did Paul want to go to Rome? Verse 11. So that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established.
Amen.
Now, you can already hear the legalist group in Rome. Who does Paul think he is? He thinks he's God's gift to the church. Little arrogant man writing to us. I want to come to you so I can impart some spiritual gift to you. Could you imagine getting a letter like that? Somebody out and say, I want to come to your church and talk to you because I want to give you a spiritual gift. And I want to make you stronger. You could almost think, boy, that's an arrogant statement, Paul. Who are you to write such a thing? Is that arrogance? No. You know what that is? It's confidence. In himself? No. In the Word of God. Paul knows what the Word of God does in the heart of a believer. And Paul said, I want to come to Rome, and I want to preach to you, and I want to grow you and make you strong. That word impart translates met ad idome, and it means to share a part of, met ad idome. Meta means with, didome means to give. And what he's basically saying is, I want to give some of what I have. 1 Thessalonians 2:8, Paul uses that same word. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart, there it is, met ad idome, to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. In other words, here's what Paul says. Rome, I want to come to you, and I want to give you some of what I've got. I want to share with you what has been shared with me. Now, isn't that not the core of the missionary heart? Yeah, it is. I'm not going to give you anything new. I'm not going to write to you something I invented. I'm not going to give you something I've created. I'm not going to sell you anything. I want to come and give you what was given to me. I want to share with you what has been shared with me. And think about it in Paul's sense. God gave Paul an understanding of the gospel that few minds have ever grasped. Even Peter wrote at the end of his letter, some of Paul's writing is hard to understand. This guy went deep. He understood the mystery of God. That's what he wrote the Ephesians. That's what he wrote the Galatians. My insight into God's mystery. Paul understood it. And he said, Rome, I want to come and I want to preach to you because I want to share with you what God shared with me. That is the essence of the missionary heart. We go to encourage and to give what God has given us. And you see this in all of Paul's letters. Colossians 1:28, Paul writing to believers, said, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power which mightily works within me. Paul, now that could sound like an arrogant statement. I want to come teaching you with all wisdom, with all knowledge. But Paul would ask in Corinthians, he says, what man has what he did not receive? He told him about he and Apollos. He said, Apollos and I, we watered, but God caused the growth. I planted the seed, Apollos watered, God made it grow. We're not giving you anything spectacular except for what we've been given. And this is what Paul wanted to give the Romans. He said, I want to come and I want to preach the word of God to you because I want to make you stronger. And man, that's the essence of it. That's one of the things we do on the mission field. We don't just go for the lost, by the way. We also go to strengthen other believers. Amen. You think about those in Africa. Man, they don't have the resources we have. Maybe they have a Bible. Maybe they don't. We went there out in the bush, and a lot of them didn't have a Bible. A lot of them didn't know how to read. They don't have the resources we have. Why do we go? To strengthen them. Amen. They believe in Jesus, but they've never been told more than that. Go to China sometime, and they've had atheism crammed down their throat. They don't know what they believe. He spoke of Islams who've been poisoned in their minds. They've been taught that Muhammad is God or that Muhammad is the prophet that comes in the name of Allah. They don't know. They've never been told the truth. You have people in the middle of these countries who somebody told them about Jesus. They fell on their face. They prayed to receive Jesus and never received more than that. They need the Word of God. They need the preaching of the Word of God. They need the gospel. And you and I, like it or not, have spent hours upon hours on our rear in America in comfort, studying the Word of God, listening to preaching about the Word of God, reading about the Word of God. We've been saturated with it, hadn't we? I mean, we could almost waste all that we've been given. No other place in the world do people have the luxury to come and do what we do every single week, to read it and study it and learn it and apply it. We learn it so well, we learn to argue with it. I mean, that's how well we know the Bible. It's ridiculous. But these people in other countries, they don't have that. And Paul's looking at the church at Rome and says, man, it's not that I'm greater than you, that you're some weakling, that you need me, but I know the Word. I've been given the gospel. I want to see you so I can impart this spiritual gift to you. Why did he want to do that? That you may be established. I want to make you strong, church. I want to make you stronger than you are. It doesn't mean they're weak. It just means that he wanted to grow them and make them stronger, set them in their foundation. And maybe you remember this from the time you got saved as you began to grow as a Christian. I do. When I got saved, the Holy Spirit moved into my heart and instantly changed my mind on a lot of things. Amen. Changed my mind on a lot of ideas, a lot of concepts, changed my mind on a lot of theology. I've even shared with you before how I had such a messed up view of Jesus that I didn't even want to read the Gospels because it didn't line up with what was in me. Everybody told me about this kind, soft, well, he is kind, but this soft-hearted, non-confrontational, almost effeminate Jesus. You know, the one that never called any sin wrong, the one that never told anybody they were wrong, the one that tolerated everything and accepted everybody. Maybe you've heard of that kind of Jesus. Well, he's not in the Bible. I don't know where you heard of him. I heard of him too. But I didn't want to read the Gospels because I'd heard of this soft, mealy-mouthed Jesus. I wanted to read Paul. Boy, Paul was the banny rooster. You know, Paul's the one that got onto Peter whenever he was eating with the Gentiles, but got up because the men from James came in. Paul was the guy who testified with what was in my spirit. And so I had this desire in me to preach the Word and to be uncompromising about the Word and to tell the lost about salvation and to tell men to repent. But that wasn't what I was always told about Jesus until one day I decided to preach through Matthew. And I picked up the Gospels. And you know what I found out? It wasn't by any coincidence that Jesus put Paul on his face on the Damascus Road. Jesus was a man's man. Jesus hated sin. Jesus hated religion. He hated these Pharisees. I mean, he called them brood of vipers. And if you can come up with a nice way to say that, I'll listen to you. But I don't think there is one. You brood of vipers is what he called them. Woe to you, hypocrites. I mean, there's no nice way to say it. And what I found all of a sudden was that all these things that were in me were being confirmed by the Word of God. And you know what I found out then? I'm not weird. I mean, I am because I'm a Christian. I'm an alien in this world, but I'm not strange. I used to think I was a weird Christian.
Oh my gosh, what kind of a weird Christian thinks the way I do? Thinks that people ought to repent? Thinks the lost ought to be saved? Thinks we ought to obey every word in this Bible? What kind of a weird Christian am I? Till I all of a sudden read the Bible, and you know what happened? My faith got strengthened.
Amen.
It put power to my belief. It put foundation to what was already poured in me through the Holy Spirit. And Paul said, that's what I want to do to you, Rome. I want to show up and I want to put feet to your faith. I want to give you a foundation. I want to establish you. He's already poured His Holy Spirit in you. You already know in a sense what you are to be. But I want to come and preach the Word of God, the Gospel of God, so that it will set your feet strong and make you who you are to be. And man, this is great. Paul did this not to the Romans, but to all the churches. Listen to some of these verses. Ephesians 4, 11 to 14. And He gave some as apostles. Now apostles, they're the ones that delivered the word to begin with, weren't they? And some as prophets. Prophets preach the word. And some as evangelists. They share the word or carry the word. Some as pastors. They apply the word. And teachers. They explain the word. This is all about the word of God. He gave these for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. He gave all these different men to preach, teach, and apply the word to make the church strong. That's what it says. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And here's what I want you to see. As a result, we are no longer to be children. Now, children is naive, aren't they? They'll believe anything you tell them. We're no longer to be children. Tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. What Paul told the church at Ephesus was, God gave you apostles, He gave you prophets, He gave you evangelists, He gave you pastors, He gave you teachers to preach, teach, apply, give you the Word of God. Why? To make you strong, so that you'd no longer be tossed here and there by every wave. So you're not going to be deceived when every so-called prophet stands up and tells you this or tells you that or wants to apply this or lead you there. You need to know what you believe, and God gave you the word. That's why Paul wants to go to Rome. Philippians 1, 8 through 11. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. He said, not only I want you to be strengthened, I want you to excel and excel more. Boy, that's what the Word of God does for us. Colossians 1, 9 and 10. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Why do you want them to know it, Paul? So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. He wanted to give the Romans more of the Word of God so they'd know how to obey better. Man, we need that. Colossians 2, 4 through 8. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established, there's that same word, in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. Now here it is again. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. All those different churches, Paul said, I want to come. I want to give you the Word of God. I want to preach the Word of God so it will set you firm, establish you, strengthen you, make you who you are to be. That is one of the missionary motivations right there. We go not just for the lost, but we go with a desire to strengthen one another. Discipleship is a huge calling on the mission field. And that what that does is it opens the door for a lot of people in this room who never really thought of themselves as missionaries. Because you know what? My heart does not beat evangelism. You know what my heart beats? Discipleship. That's where my heartbeat is. My heart beats to take those who say they are Christians and to make them stronger. That is my heartbeat. That is what I revolve around. Does that mean I'm off the hook to witness to lost people? No. I'm just telling you my heartbeat. And maybe you're sitting here too, because some of you have been Sunday school teachers for years. Some of you have taught children on up to adults, and your heartbeat's more like mine. Your heartbeat is more so to teach believers. When we went to China, the greatest thing in the world happened to me, and I'll talk about it more in a minute. I didn't have to go out one day into the schools to where we were witnessing to lost people. You know what they let me do? Sit down and teach the leaders of the underground church. Man, you want to talk about my heartbeat? That's even better. I get a chance to talk to preachers who are preaching to people. That's missions too, by the way. That's why Paul wanted to go to Rome. If you're here and maybe you don't have a desire, you say, I don't know how to go out and talk to a lost person. You know how to teach a Christian? You know how to make them stronger? Then they need you too. That's part of the missionary desire, to go out to believers and make them stronger. Because someday you're going to leave. Someday you're going to go home. They're the ones that will reach their world for Jesus. That was a missionary desire. Paul said, I long to see you, that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. He desired to grow faith. Boy, that's one of the missionary desires. There's a second one. The second missionary desire, and this one's pure selfish, is to get fuel. To get fuel. Look at verse 12. He said, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. Now, this is an encouraging statement. It's also a very humbling verse. Paul said, I want to get encouraged by you, because sometimes we go on the mission field, and if you've never been on a mission trip, maybe you do or don't know what I understand, but what I'm talking about. But sometimes we go on these mission trips, and if we're not careful, Satan will infiltrate a very deadly poison into our hearts, and it's called arrogance. It's this arrogance that I've got something to offer these people. They're down here somewhere, the poor, hairy, ignorant, and unwashed, you know. They live out in the bush in the middle of Africa, and the poor people just don't know any better. They just don't know anything. So I'll take time out of my busy life to go and instruct them, and maybe I'll help them come up to where I am. I will go out to where they are, and I will teach them from my supreme intellect, and I will take these ignorant people and show them the Word of God and make them to be more like me. That can creep into your mind easy. Trust me, it can. Whether you think you're good at being a missionary or not, it can creep into your brain to think that you're something special because you're going to talk to these people, that their life couldn't go on if you didn't go. And boy, I could see how Paul could fall into a mindset like that. I mean, here's Paul the Apostle, wrote more than half of the New Testament. It's real easy to think, boy, they need me in Rome. I'm going to have to go to Rome and tell these Romans something. They sure need me in Corinth. They need me at Galatia. I'm going to have to go and tell them something. That wasn't Paul's mindset, was it? Paul said, I want to go, and I want to preach the Word of God to you because the Word of God will make you stronger. But you know why I also want to go, church? Because I want you to encourage me. I've got things to teach you, and you've got things to teach me. There are things I can learn from you. You realize that? There are uneducated people in Africa who can't read, can barely speak our language. For all I know, they can barely speak their own language. I mean, they know soccer pretty well, but they may not know anything beyond that. And would you believe you can learn from a Christian in Africa? I promise you, you can learn from a believer in Africa. And he may not know the Bible near as well as you do. And that's what Paul was talking about in Rome. He said, I want to come that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's what? By the other's what? By your faith. Now, what is that? Is that their knowledge? No. I want to be encouraged by the way that you trust God. I want to be encouraged by the way that you love God. Now, last Sunday night, we talked about the church in Rome, didn't we? Rome, place where Peter was killed. Rome, the place where Paul was killed. Rome, the place where they fed Christians to the lions. Rome, the hotbed of emperor worship. I mean, this is the lion's den. The fact that there was a church there at all and the fact that they were thriving, Paul said, man, I can learn from you. I can be encouraged by you. And I'll tell you why that's important. If you get in the ministry, if you become, and I'm not just talking about somebody's going to pay you to be a preacher or on staff or anything like that, but the ministry in the sense that you're going to take your calling to be a Christian serious, and you're going to go out to reach the world for Jesus, and you're going to go out to encourage other brothers, if you fall into that frame, that you're going to determine to minister to people, let me tell you the first thing that's going to happen. Satan will make sure to try to discourage you in every possible way. Amen. There will not be a single person defect that he will not bring to your mind. There will not be a single Christian that falls into sin that he will not reveal to you. Amen. There will not be a single person that falls away, that gets discouraged or that quits or that does. Satan constantly is pouring that into your brain to discourage you. And think about Paul. Demas. He wrote about Demas in 2 Timothy. He said, Demas has deserted me, having loved this present world. John Mark, whenever Barnabas wanted to take him on the second missionary journey, Paul said, no, John Mark deserted us on our missionary trip. Not only that, he was fighting with Barnabas over where or not they would go. Then Paul gets word by letter or by messenger about this church at Galatia, this church he planted, this church he started. You know what they're doing? They're deserting him who so quickly called for a different gospel, which is not another. They were about to get into circumcision and legalism and try to get saved through works. And it grieved Paul because this church he planted was falling away. Then he gets word about the church in Corinth. Oh, there's a man having his father's wife and all the people are proud. They're sexually immoral. They're visiting prostitutes. The church is in chaos. Somebody's preaching another Jesus and the church at Corinth is embracing it wholeheartedly. And Paul says, oh, all the work I did in Corinth. Then he gets another letter from Corinth. By the way, Paul, they don't think you're a real apostle. They think you were a fraud. They think you were a fake. And all the work Paul had done is unraveling. Then he gets word while he's in prison from this man named Epaphras, who shows up and says, "Paul, I've got a church in Colossae, and they've been overtaken by mysticism. People are showing up with revelatory dreams and leading my people astray. What am I supposed to do, Paul?" And Paul says, "All of a sudden, I have a burden for the church at Colossae." And then he gets word from the church at Ephesus. And here's a church that is powerful, but they don't know it. They're strong, but they don't know it. And people are looking down on them. Paul says, "Man, I wish the Ephesian church knew how strong they were." And then all of a sudden, he gets word from the church at Thessalonica. And somebody told the church at Thessalonica that Jesus already came, and they missed it. And now the church at Thessalonica is all depressed and all bummed out, and they don't even know what to do in life. And Paul's burdened by them. And just when he thinks he can't take any more, somebody sends him word by letter. His protege, his son in the faith, Timothy, is about to resign the church at Ephesus because persecution is too tough. He wants to quit. That's the kind of stuff that Paul dealt with on a daily basis. That's why when you read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, "I've been beaten, shipwrecked, stoned," all this stuff. And then at the very end of that list of all his tortures, Paul says, "In addition, there is the daily concern to me of all the churches." I want you to know something. Ministry can be discouraging. It can be hard when you watch people that you thought were growing fall away. When you watch people that you thought loved Jesus stop. When you see people who ought to do more refuse. I mean, it can be a discouraging place. Paul was not immune to discouragement. And so when he looked at the church at Rome, he said, "Rome, I want to come see you. I want to come live with you for a while. I want to come be around believers who under such pressure still love Jesus. I want to come be around believers who under the threat of being fed to the lions are still confessing their Lord. I want to come be around you because you will encourage me." Boy, that's part of the mission field. I shared with you that I got to speak to these five preachers from the underground church in Lonjo. They called and wanted to know if we had a preacher among our group that would come and sit down and teach them. The lot fell to me. I was the preacher of the group. And they get in here, and these five men, a couple of them speak broken English, but we have a translator. And I just felt impressed after a little bit of question and answer, we started teaching. You know what I started teaching them? Matthew chapter 10. Now, if you're not familiar with Matthew chapter 10, it's one of the hardest chapters to read in the Bible because it's all about persecution. It's where he says, "I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. You'll be hated by all because of my name, but it's the one who endures to the end who will be saved. If they called me Beelzebul, how much more will they call you Beelzebul?" And then he caps it all off by saying, "If you deny me, I'll deny you." Man, what a statement, what a chapter. And this is the chapter I start teaching this chapter to these leaders of the underground church. Halfway through, the main guy, and his name was Mr. Lu Saiping, if you want to know his name. Lu Saiping looks up and he's just got this glow on his face, and through his interpreter tells me, "I feel inspired." You're in China, man. You're in the underground church. I'm preaching about persecution. If anybody ought to take the time to say, "I quit," it ought to be you. He looks up and says, "I feel inspired." You know what happened? I strengthened that man.
Amen, brother.
I encouraged that man through preaching the word. Now listen to that. I did that. I taught the underground church in China about perseverance. Yeah, right. Those guys are a living testimony about perseverance. Here I am teaching them the doctrine of perseverance and the teaching of the Word of God and the worth and the readiness of persecution and how to embrace it and how to endure it. They're inspired, and I'm sitting back going, I'm the one that's inspired. I can't stomach this chapter, and I live in America. You live in China. They may be at your house right now seizing your property, and you're inspired. I was encouraged, not them, and that's what Paul said. He said, "I want to come to you, Rome. It's not about how much one of us knows, how much the other can teach in theology. I want to come and teach you doctrine that will inspire you, and I want to let your faith inspire me." That's one of the reasons we go on mission, by the way. Anybody in here that's been on a mission trip, I could ask for a show of hands, were you inspired when you went? Every single one of them will raise their hands. Whether it was the poor out in the middle of the bush in Africa or the poor in Guatemala who would walk up a mountain to work for about $4 in American money and would come back and still devote all they have to Jesus. Whether it's in China, people who have to fight for a Bible and they're willing to meet underground and willing to meet in secret. I'm inspired by that. I'm inspired by believers in Lebanon who will live amongst an Islam city or an Islam nation and still profess the Lord Jesus Christ. I have yet to go on a mission trip when I wasn't overwhelmed and brought to my face in humility and encouraged by those who already are living the Christian walk in another country. You'll be inspired. That's one of the reasons Paul wanted to go. You ever get a lull in your Christian walk? You ever just think, oh, what's the use? What's it worth? This is so hard. Let me just tell you, sign up for a mission trip. You say, well, I'm not worthy at that point to go minister. All right, then go with me and we'll go and I'll do the witnessing and you just follow me around. You'll be encouraged by what you see, not from me, but from the other believers. I promise you, it is an encouragement to go across this world and see people living for Jesus when they don't have it near as easy as we do. Paul said, that's why I want to go. I want to go to grow faith. I want to go to get fuel. Number three, Paul, the reason he wants to go is to gain fruit. To gain fruit. Look at verse 13. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. Now there it is again. Don't be unaware. Often I've planned to come to you and have been prevented so far. I mean, we'd be blind to not see Paul's desire. God wasn't having to force Paul to go. God was having to hold Paul back. Okay? Paul was going. God had to redirect him. Man, what God can do when somebody has desire like that. But why, in verse 13, does Paul want to go? So that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. And this one probably rings a little more true to our understanding. When you ask the common person in the church who doesn't think about missions, why do you go on a mission trip? The first thing they'll tell you, well, to reach the lost. So why you go on mission? Well, more specifically, it is to gain fruit, which is what Paul said, that I might obtain some fruit among you. Now, we realized, and we talked about fruit when we were studying John, every believer is expected to be fruitful. It says this in John 15, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, what? He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. Later in the chapter, in 15:8, he said, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Later in 15:16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. The expectation of fruit is obvious. A non-fruit-bearing Christian is a contradiction in terms. They do not exist, okay? Fruit is intended. Matter of fact, God looks at fruit and says, if there is no fruit, what does he do? Take it away. All these branches, if you read in John 15, are thrown into the fire and they are burned. A fruitless Christian is a contradiction. It does not exist. Fruit is expected. And when we studied John chapter 15, we talked about there are two different kinds of fruit. And if I were to just sum them up real quickly, the first one, we're going to call it proof fruit. Fruit that is proof of what you are. This is where the fruit of the Spirit falls in. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. In other words, it is fruit to prove you have the Holy Spirit in you. If you tell me you have the Holy Spirit in you, but you don't have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, you know what that means? You're lying. That's not your attributes. Those are His attributes. And if He dwells in you, you have His attributes. That is a fact of the Bible. It is a proof fruit. There's another proof fruit. We call it obedience, works. Remember Ephesians 2, verse 10? He who created in Christ Jesus for good works. I mean, this is the point, right? You're not going to be saved by works, but you're sure going to evidence yourself by works. That's what Jesus said in John 8. If you continue in my word, then you are truly, don't miss that word, disciples of mine. You'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. This is what he was talking about, okay? It is proof, fruit, that you proved to be my disciples. But this is not the type of fruit Paul's talking about. Paul wasn't going to Rome to prove he was a Christian. Paul wasn't going to Rome to show off how much he loved Jesus. That's nothing there. He said, I'm not going to show you my fruit. Why is he going? To obtain fruit. I want to go get fruit from you. Well, there's a different kind of fruit than proof fruit. It's produce fruit. Produce fruit is what the tenant or the landowner expects to get from the person who rents his field. When you go out and rent a field and you produce a crop or you rent his vineyard, you know what he expects in return? Grapes. If you go out and you rent somebody's pecan orchard and you rent it to, you know what he wants in return? Pecans. He wants fruit. Now, God has left us in this earth for that same purpose. Remember the parable of the talents? I gave you these talents. What did you return to me out of these talents? He wants fruit. In fact, when we study this, you remember God was furious with Israel because they did not produce fruit. Isaiah chapter 5. Let me sing now for my well-beloved a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. He dug it all around, removed its stones, and planted it with the choicest vine. And he built a tower in the middle of it. And he also hewed out a wine vat in it. Then he expected it. He expected it to produce good grapes, but it produced only worthless ones. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why, when I expected it to produce good grapes, did it produce worthless ones? So now let me tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it will be consumed. I will break down its wall, and it will become trampled ground. I will lay it waste. It will not be pruned or hoed, but briars and thorns will come up. I will also charge the clouds to rain no rain on it, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his delightful plant. Thus he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed; for righteousness, but behold, a cry of distress. He wanted fruit. He didn't get it. Remember, Jesus preached this same passage in Matthew 21. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his slaves to the vine growers to receive his produce. The vine growers took his slaves and beat one and killed another and stoned a third. Again, he sent another group of slaves larger than the first, and they did the same thing to them. But afterward, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the vine growers saw the son, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance." They took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Now here's the question. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine growers? They said to him, "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end and will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him the proceeds at the proper seasons." Now, if you've never had that explained to you, it's very simple. The servants of the vineyard owner are the prophets of God who have come and preached the word continually, 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 telling the people to produce fruit. They wouldn't do it. Instead, they beat and ran off all the prophets. And then God finally said, "All right, I'll send my son. They'll listen to my son," which he did, who, of course, was Jesus. And what did they do to the son? They killed him. "We'll steal his inheritance. We'll become like him." Boy, that's a lie of Satan, isn't it? "We'll steal his inheritance." So they killed the son. And then Jesus himself asked the question, "What do you think God should do?" He said, "They'll bring those wretches to a wretched end, and then he'll give his vineyard to" who? "The Gentiles." Someone who will produce the fruit of it. Do not think for a second that God is not expecting fruit. He is expecting fruit from you. He is expecting fruit from me. Someday we will give an account as we stand before the great I Am, and he will want to know our fruit. What did you produce? And specifically, we're talking about converts right here. We're talking about lost souls. See what Paul says in verse 13, "So that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles." He wants lost souls saved. John chapter 4, 31. "Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat that you did not know about.' So the disciples were saying to one another, 'No one brought him anything to eat, did he?' Jesus said to them, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields that they are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together.'" He said, "My gosh, the field is ready. Go get the produce and present it to God." That's what Paul said. "Boy, I've been running around all these Gentile places getting fruit. I want to come to Rome and get a harvest there too. I've got my combine or my picker or whatever he was going to use hooked up, and he was headed to Rome. I'm going to go gather in some fruit, and I'm going to present it to my Father." Man, what a picture. Philippians 1:22, Paul said, "But if I'm to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose." In Colossians 1:5-6, "Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you, just as in all the world, also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth." As a matter of fact, this presenting fruit to God is such an accurate test that not only can you tell a true Christian by it, but you can tell a false Christian by it. Remember what it said in Matthew 7? "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits." This is who they produce. "Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits." Man, I want you to know God expects fruit from a missionary, and this is why Paul went. He said, "I'm going because I've been enlisted with a calling from God." Jesus himself said, "The harvest is white. Let's go and get the fruit." They're growing it in America. Contrary to popular, they're growing it in Spur. There is a harvest to be brought in Spur. They're growing it in Crosbyton. They're growing it in Lubbock. They're probably growing a lot in Jayton, those immoral pagans down there. I'm joking. They're growing it in China. They're growing it in Africa. They're growing this everywhere. And he said, "I need people that will go out into the harvest and pull back the fruit, who will go in and reap it. That's what I'm looking for." And that's why a missionary goes. That's what we desire to do. Because someday when I stand before God, I want all my spiritual children and my spiritual grandchildren standing with me. And I want to be able to show God my fruit that I've picked for Him, not because I'm a great evangelist, but because I was willing to go. I just want to show Him all that I've done for here, Lord. Here's the fruit I want to give You. I want to give Him back a lot of talents. He's entrusted me with some talents, and I want to give Him some back. I don't want to just hide it in my church pew. You know, that's what we do. We pull up the cushion of our church pew, stuff our talents in there. That way we know where they are every Sunday because we always sit in the same place, right? We come back and we get our talents out from under our church pew and we present them to Jesus when He shows back up, you know? That's what we're going to do. Not me. My golly, I want to present to Him a lot of fruit. Paul said, that's why I'm going. I am going to grow faith. I am going to get fuel, and I am growing to gain fruit. That is the desire of a missionary. We want to grow Christians. We want to grow ourselves. But we also want to grow the kingdom, don't we? I mean, we have the most illustrious and glorious and magnified king that will ever walk on the face of this earth, do we not? I mean, anybody ever see a king greater than King Jesus? And I want you to know a lot of kings did a lot more work than we've done to make their kingdom bigger. I mean, look at Rome as an example. These emperors who were nothing compared to Jesus, look at what they went through. They conquered the world. I mean, they went out all for the glory of Rome. My gosh, if his soldiers don't get out for the glory of his kingdom... His kingdom ought to be the biggest, most glorious thing on the face of the planet. It starts as a mustard seed, but by golly, we want it to be the biggest of the garden plants, don't we? We want it to grow out for glory, and Paul said, I am all about the kingdom. That is the heart of a missionary. That is his desire, to grow Christians, to grow himself, and to grow the kingdom. Let me ask you about your desire this morning. What makes your heart tick? What makes your heart beat? Is your heart desire like Paul's? Because that is the desire of a missionary. And if it's not our heart desire, then that tells us what we've learned. Our heart is not right before God. Because that is the heart of God. That's what He desires. And if it's not my desire, then guess what? I need a heart change. I need to be worked over. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean you're lost, but it sure might. But if you are a believer and that's not your desire, you know what that means? We got some work to do. On me, on you, we need to have our priorities tweaked a little bit. Because it's easy in this world. I mean, what's the song? Material world. I'm a material girl. I don't know who ever sang that song. It's materialistic, isn't it? I mean, we get trained into that. We've said it before, get all you can all you get, set on the can and poison the rest. That's what we think we're supposed to do. Go out and get it. Man, we can get sucked into, if you're not careful, you'll wake up some morning and think your job is why you're here. You'll wake up some morning and think your inheritance or your retirement is why you exist. You'll think you're here to go and accomplish these deeds, these menial tasks. If you're not careful, you'll wake up in the morning and that's what you'll think. I mean, Donald could get up and think that his purpose is to bring cotton into the world. That's not Donald's purpose. I'm glad he brings cotton into the world. I like my t-shirts, but that's not the purpose. We're here as believers. We're here to go out and lead people to Christ. And if that's not my desire, then I need to have my heart changed. I need to get my heart in line with God's heart. And that starts, yeah, with the big word we love, repentance. It starts with telling the Lord, I have not been living what I'm supposed to have been living. My heart's not right, and I got things that need to change. And so I fall before you today asking you to change my heart into a missionary heart. That might mean you go to Africa. It might not. It might just mean you start witnessing to your family members that you had never witnessed to, your co-workers that you've never witnessed to, your neighbors that you've never witnessed to, and then by the time you see how hard that is, you'll be ready to go to Africa. You know? That may be the calling right there, though, to start right where you are. Now, maybe you're here today, and the reason you don't have a missionary heart is because you don't have the Holy Spirit in your heart. And I want to tell you unequivocally, it is impossible to have a true desire for the kingdom to grow if the Holy Spirit is not in your heart. It is against the flesh. It is against human nature to desire the growth of God's kingdom if His Spirit is not in you. That is the only thing that will make that happen. So this morning you may be here, and the reason you don't have fruit and the reason you don't have the desire, because you don't have the Holy Spirit. We've all been there. I've been there. There were times when I didn't think I was there, and I was there. I got saved. He moved His Spirit into me, and that's what made the difference in me. That's what made me want to tell people about Jesus, was when His Holy Spirit moved in. If you're here today and you've never had that in you, I want to invite you today to give your heart to Jesus Christ. It too starts with repentance. To turn on yourself, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. To give your all to the Lord Jesus. It says it real clearly in Romans 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. And then that wonderful transformation where John, in John chapter 3, Jesus called it being born again. Scrapping everything that was old and everything that comes in is new. Being born again. In 2 Corinthians, Paul said, you are a new creature. Not a tweaked creature, not a revamped creature, not a refinished creature. Brand spanking new, all the way from the inside out. Now, we do that just backwards in humanity. We work from the outside in. We want to be saved. We want to go to heaven. So the first thing we do is clean up. We get a haircut. We put on good clothes. We join a church. We start externally. And then we wonder why the external never affects our heart, because it doesn't work that way. It has to go from the inside out. You have to start with Jesus in your heart. Otherwise, every single good work at its best is hypocrisy. At its best. Today, if you're here and you wonder why that desire is not in your heart, then have God examine your heart and either find out if you need to repent because you're a believer and you've gotten off course, or if you need to become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. It says this in Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds." Let's pray. Father, we come to you today because, Lord God, it is no doubt in our mind as we read the Scripture, we are to have a missionary heart. We are to have a desire to share the love of Jesus with the lost. We are to have a desire to share with Christians and to help them grow stronger. That should be in us. Lord God, for any in this place today who that is not in them, I pray that you would show them their heart. Show them what you see, not what their heart is telling them. You just said our heart would lie to us. So we ask you to examine the heart, to test the mind, and to show us what is really there. And for those in this place this morning who are going to find out that their priorities are off, I pray, Lord God, that you give them the grace to change their priorities, to repent and to focus on you. For those in here this morning who are going to find what seems to most to be the most horrifying thing they could find out, to find out they're not really a Christian when they thought they were all these years. Father, that's a hard thing to swallow. It was for me. Lord God, I pray that as you are telling them that, you would give them the grace to trample their pride, to throw it aside, and to say, well, I might not have been a believer before, but today I will. Today I give my heart to Jesus. Place your Spirit within me and change me from the inside out. Lord God, I ask you to work in this time, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. We come to a time of response. It's an invitation, whatever you want to call it. But really what it is a time because, you know, we studied in Sunday school. Lenny did a good job talking about the Word of God. It's active and living, sharper than any double-edged sword, able to penetrate soul and spirit, joints and marrow, rightly dividing the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. You know what one thing you can't do with the Bible? Nothing. Man, when God's Word gets preached, it just kind of digs in, and you either have to submit to it or you have to throw it aside. That's really what this time is, to submit to the Word of God or to throw it aside. That's what we do. We're going to sing. You respond.